Well, good morning, everyone. Hard to believe, but we are looking at today our eighth sermon going through the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you're new with us, what I want to do is to give you just a little bit of an introduction. A creed, when we use the word creed, it comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. And that's what a creed is. A creed is a summary of what we believe as Christians. The Apostles' Creed was so called because traditionally it went back to the apostles. It probably wasn't originally written by them, but it's thought, and from a very early age, was thought to encapsulate the teaching of the apostles. It was put into place probably about 150 AD, which is a really short amount of time from the events of Christ and all of that. And it's been confessed in its Greek and then its Latin and now in its English and translated into all their languages forms through church history for the last almost 2,000 years, which is really sort of an interesting thing. Now, I'm not here to preach the creed. For those of you who know, I'm using the creed simply as the starting point to preach the biblical truth that's behind it. That's an important thing because one of the problems that we have a lot of times when we look at this Bible, even when we read it from cover to cover, it's hard sometimes to get a big picture about what's essential. There's so many details that are in here, and there are inevitably some things that we really, really know well, and there's some other things that we're like, wow, I didn't even really think about that. But yeah, that's kind of important. It factors in there too. I'm going to tell you that today we're going to look at a couple of items that oftentimes don't make our radar, but yet were important enough that they were brought into the creed. So it helps us to get a little bit of balance in our Christian life. It also helps us to be able to get some clarity on those things. That's why I'm using it, so that we can pull that out. We can look at these issues and see how they tie all together as a big picture for what is central to Christianity. What are some of the essence, what's the essence, the core, the center, if you will? Because credo means I believe, it's different from just knowing something. You and I know a lot of stuff, it just stays in the head, and we know we should do things and we don't do those things because we just know those things. It's knowledge. The creed involves knowledge, but it's also knowledge put into practice. To believe something means that I know and accept certain facts, but I'm also going to change my life in reaction to them and in response to them. So when we think about this creed, I believe, that's where we're kind of going with it. Now, it's been, again, practice of the church for 1600 to 1800 years for the creed to be something that's recited in public worship. People would stand up and they would, say the words of the creed. And in doing so, what they were basically saying is, look, our culture tells us all of these messages over here, but I don't believe those things. I believe these things. I believe these things about God. I believe these things about Jesus. I believe these things about the Holy Spirit and about what salvation and spiritual living is all about. And so the creed became kind of like a call to stand up and say, I reject what culture has built up that's contrary to God, and I accept only those things that are about God. That's one of the neat things about creeds. Now, it's not been our practice here at the church to recite creeds and to do that. I know that kind of tends to be a little bit more formal churches, and I just encourage you to wear t-shirts next week, to service, so you know that we're not one of those super, super formal churches. So it's not something that I want to change either, but while we're going through the Apostles' Creed, since we're looking at this document, and since we're looking at these statements in it, I'd like to encourage you that I'm going to read it out loud. If you want to stay where you are seated and read along with me, either out loud or silent, however you want, to read through these words and to think about both to remind you the truths that stand behind these statements, but also as a question mark to ask yourself, do I believe these things? Do I understand it? Do I believe it? What questions do I have? And hopefully, if I haven't answered the ones on the statements that we've done before, get in touch with me. And if you're not sure and you didn't get a chance to listen to those statements, you can always go to our website, glendalechristiantonline.com, Sermon Archive, and about the fourth one down is this series on the Apostles' Creed. All of our sermons have been put up there, week by week, so that you can follow on any statement in the creed that you may have missed. I encourage you to do that if you did miss something. But we're going to just look at this, and I want you to think about it as I say these, and you're welcome to join me. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're continuing today looking at what is the largest section of the Creed. If you notice, as we were reading that, it talks about the Father, then it talks about the Son, then it talks about the Holy Spirit. And the section that we're looking at, statement that we're looking at, is found in that section on Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that it's organized around Father, Son, and Holy Spirit tells you that from the very earliest, you know, origins of Christianity, Christianity has been Trinitarian. It's focused on this idea that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why belief is in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, we've looked at that previously, so I won't go into that today. But as we focus on the person of Christ, we've looked at Jesus' relationship to God, calling him the Son of God and our Lord, his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I'll remind you that we looked at the phrase, he descended to hell, and you notice that's in brackets. As I preached a couple of weeks ago, there's some problems with the authenticity of that phrase in the Creed, and also problems with interpretation about what it really refers to. But today we're going to look at a couple of New Testament teachings that we often skirt over when we see that Jesus ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty. See, the thing is, we're very, very good at celebrating the birth of Christ. Every year, December 25th, you know, we've got Christmas. We think about Jesus coming into this earth, becoming flesh, hope entering the world, all of that stuff. The birth of Christ, we got that one down, right? We're also pretty good at remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate that yearly on Easter. You know, we've got Good Friday where Jesus was crucified. We've got Easter Sunday where he was risen from the dead. And we remember that. We commemorate that every year. But I bet, does anybody here know when Ascension Thursday is, right? Now, you know, older church calendars have that on there, just so that you know, it's the sixth Thursday after Easter. So that was May 25th or something like that, May 25th, something back in there. But we don't think about the Ascension. We don't have a day that we regularly celebrate that. It's a Thursday. You know, who's here to celebrate on a Thursday? We forget it if we're, you know, it's, it happens during the week and not on a Sunday. And this is one of the reasons that the Creed is helpful. It's helping us to bring to mind something that I think as we look at today, we're going to see has some implications for our lives. So we're going to start looking at the Bible. Remember, I told you I'm only using the Creed to help us understand what the Bible says. So if you've got your Bibles, will you join with me? We're going to look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse Acts 1, 1 through 11. Okay, so you remember, for those of you, gosh, about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I did a sermon series through the Gospel of Luke, and Acts is the second part of Luke. But Acts is kind of beginning after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and it is the passage that shows us what happened to Jesus after these things. It's important for us to look at. So, we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke, the writer of Acts, says, "In the first book, O Theophilus," that's the guy who he wrote Luke and Acts to, "in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them," his apostles, "he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" In Acts chapter 2, we read of that, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit began his indwelling ministry. But don't worry, we'll talk about that later. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Okay, so here's something that's really interesting. Jesus physically left this earth, okay? It wasn't like Star Trek. Any Star Trek fans out there? You don't have to admit it if you are, but, Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty, and all of a sudden matter transfer, he's somewhere else. It's not that. I mean, he was raised up. They watched his body. It was like, whoa, look at that, 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 and then the clouds obscured him and he was gone. Here's the interesting thing. He didn't leave his body here, right? This is an important thing. What I want to do is that's the fact. The fact is that, he was raised up, okay? Bodily raised up. But what we think about the significance of that, this statement that he ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, check this out. Scripture tells us that God became flesh and lived among us in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says that, and Philippians said that, he assumed the form of a servant. His resurrection, which involved his body being raised from life, and his ascension implies that he continues eternally to be human as well as God. Okay? He still has the human body that he was given in his incarnation. And Scripture nowhere tells us that Jesus gave up his humanity. That, he became human for a little bit and he stayed human and then he stopped being human and just became God again. He took on humanity, and in taking on humanity, the divinity that was always there added something to it that allows him to relate to us in a way that he wouldn't be able to if he gave up his humanity. That's why his human body was raised from the dead. It wasn't just a spirit that was appearing. In fact, Jesus encouraged, remember, the apostles to come in and to touch his body, to see, this is me, this is flesh and blood again. A different kind of body, one that could walk through walls, that could, this time sort of do the Star Trek thing, appear and disappear and all of that. Not Star Trek, but, just God appearing and reappearing. But it was a body. It was in one place. It wasn't automatically. His body wasn't in another place simultaneously. When you start thinking about, well, wait, isn't God omnipresent? Starts blowing with your mind a little bit to think how he can be both limited and yet not limited. And that's philosophical stuff that is probably beyond our comprehension. One of those questions I want to ask Jesus when I get a chance to meet him. Here's the deal. In the ascension, his soul and spirit did not abandon that body and leave that body there as a husk. It went together. It was a package deal. Now that's interesting because it says that his body was lifted up. And we can well ask the question, well, what does it mean that Jesus continues to be fully human as well as fully God? One of the questions that we have to answer is, well, where's Jesus' body right now? He had a physical body, and if he's not here, where is he? So when it tells us in other places in Scripture that Jesus, and it says here in the Creed, Jesus sits on the right hand of God. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus could tell the Pharisees, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Colossians 3:1, "If then you have been raised with Christ," he says, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So this imagery of Jesus sitting on the right hand of God, what does it mean to sit on the right hand of something? Okay? Well, in a historical, cultural kind of sense, typically if you had a king or something like that, the right hand, sitting on the right hand of the king, was the place of honor. If you're on the left hand, that's kind of scary. Left hand was always viewed with suspicion. I know all of you lefties out there, don't, that's not a comment against you. That's just saying that, I think in Latin, the word for left is sinister, right? So anyway, I know, left-handed people. Not saying anything, I'm a righty, but that's all right. Anyway, the right hand was a place of honor. And so chances are, it's, you know, this imagery that's being used indicates that he has special favor and status, but also somebody that's right next to God has God's ear. He can intercede with us on God's behalf. You know, he's right there. He can lean over and say, hey, you know, God, you know, let me tell you about something. Okay, so that's what this picture is telling us. And so there's been a lot of speculation. If Jesus' physical body isn't here, does that mean that there is some physical place, maybe, you know, beyond Pluto somewhere, that there's a physical location that's called heaven and is Jesus there? Some people have suggested that it's not so much a change of place, that there's an actual location, but it's kind of a change of state, a change of being. You know, we're in the physical realm and now he's been translated into the spiritual realm, but he's still got this body either way. I'll be honest, I don't know that Scripture teaches either way on that. What it does say is that Jesus is with God. And the imagery that it's talking about speaks of this status and also implies that he has the ability to intercede. Got a couple places in Scripture that talk about that. So what about Jesus being fully human as well as fully God? This is the thing that I want you to take home today, if you take home nothing else. Although God does not need humans or even the rest of creation for anything, he has determined for eternity to be involved in our lives and to involve us in his purposes. Okay? So let me break this apart. God does not need humans. John 5:26, Jesus says the Father has life in himself. Okay, now you and me, we don't have life in ourselves. We need air. We need, you know, like water and food and clothing and shelter and fire and all those kinds of things. And depending on where you're at, each of those gets ranked in a hierarchy. Air is always number one, though, I'll tell you. You know, without air, we're done, okay? God doesn't need anything. He's completely self-sufficient on his own. And that's something that Paul taught us in Acts 17. He's debating with the philosophers in Athens, and he says that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't need things. So when we think, well, why then did God create humankind? I mean, the universe, why did he go and do that? Well, it's not because he was lonely. It's not because he didn't, you know, was bored and didn't have anything to do. He created it for some other reason. He didn't need fellowship. He was fine without us. He had fellowship with himself. Creating us, you know, there's a number of suggestions that have been put forth. Why create us? And probably, you know, there's a little bit of truth to all of them, you know, to show his glory, you know, because, you know, to have something that praises him is better than him existing without something to praise him. I mean, all of these sorts of things probably have some truth to it. And when we think about that and we think about God, it's like, man, he doesn't need us. It can prompt us to ask the question, well, do we have any importance or value at all? If he doesn't need us, why even go to the bother of creating us? And does he even care? And the truth is, we do have importance and value to him because he's determined to do that. In choosing to create us, he has given us, he has brought us into his life to have a role by his choice. But this is one of those things that now is an eternal role. Because Jesus didn't assume humanity for a limited time. He remains human. And so what happens is that because he's still human and he's that bridge between the human and divine, we have God being eternally involved with us and our lives. God chose to take that on. He didn't have to. He didn't need to. But when he decided to do so, he sent his son to seal the deal. One of the commentaries that I read said it this way, that Jesus is changing forever to be like us so that we might forever be like him. Just a neat way of thinking about it. And this idea that God wanted to be involved in our lives, that he chose to do that, is a huge thing. The ascension is what reminds us of that. Jesus still has a body. Jesus is still human. In fact, Jesus, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that body, that's what we have to look forward to. Maybe not the God part for sure, right? But all of this other stuff with being able to have a body that doesn't die, that doesn't perish, that was perishable but is raised imperishable, Jesus serves as the model for that. He still has a body. And that's something that becomes an encouragement to us that we too will get a body. There's one other thing that I think that we want to remember when we talk about Jesus ascending into heaven, and that's that although Jesus is physically absent from earth, he has not left us alone. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers us in his absence, okay? So one of the things that we would expect when Jesus decides to bodily leave this earth, okay? So he's got his body, he's still human as well as God. When he leaves this earth and he's gone, we expect to be like, wow, Jesus is gone, what do we do now? But it's interesting that Jesus says that when he goes, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. And here's what even blows my mind a little bit more. Jesus says it is to your advantage, John 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. With Jesus departing bodily, he's not left us alone. The Holy Spirit is here. And I'd love to talk a lot more about that, but that's a couple weeks from now when we talk about the Holy Spirit. So come back, and we'll talk about it at that time. Okay? I do want to close with just a couple of thoughts as we think about putting this idea into practice. First thing that I think we need to think, when we think about Jesus physically departing from this earth to be with God, we need to live according to the realization that this world is not our permanent home. This world isn't our home. Jesus exited from this world because it wasn't his home either. We're going to make a similar exit. Now, eventually, God's going to restore the creation. We know that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But that's not like this heavens and this earth, this one that we as humans have screwed up, continue to screw up, and all of that. This is going to be something that we are not meant for this life. Peter said it this way, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." He called us people that were, for a time, just living here. We were exiles, that our true home is somewhere else. This is where we're camping out for a while. Paul told us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where our allegiance lies. We just happen to be living in this country, in this world, for right now. And the reason we need to remember that is because this world can too easily become a substitute for God. Too easily we get comfortable here. Too easily we begin working on goals to just find enjoyment and stuff here and forget that we're not from here, and we're not going to remain here, that this is just a short period of time. And, you know, it doesn't mean that we have to, like, you know, sell everything and live out in the desert like many of the early church fathers did. Sometimes they emphasize this a little bit too much. But it does mean that we need to be conscious that while we're here and while we're living, that we're not just living for ourselves, that we're living for God, that we're living for his kingdom. We're living as people who are only here temporarily. It's a very different mindset, and I'll share with you something. Some of you have maybe had the experience of living in a foreign country for a period of time. I know many of you were in the military and knew you'd be stationed someplace. You'd only be there for a short amount of time. You didn't build roots there. You know, you knew you were going to be pulled back. You know, for 3 years, Melissa and I lived in Scotland, you know, and we're not, you know, we don't have Scottish citizenship or anything like that. I was going there to go to school, and we knew when we went over there, we were just going to be living there for a time. Someday, we would have to come back to our home country. We're Americans, you know? And so, yes, we had to go over there. We had to, you know, have a roof over our head, so we rented a flat, you know? We bought a car. We needed to get around places, and, you know, we had, you know, kids, so you've got all that stuff that you got to carry with them and all that. So, you know, we had to buy a few things over there, which we knew, you know, we didn't buy stuff that we were going to keep forever. We knew we were going to sell those things. And give them away when we left, because we were eventually going to come back here, and this is where we were going to dwell, because this is our country. It's the mindset that we need to acquire as Christians about this earth in general. You know, we're not here to, you know, build up our you know, net worth and to buy all the toys that we want and stuff like that. We're here on God's behalf to build a kingdom. It's a totally, totally different way of thinking. In Luke 12, Jesus told a parable about a man who built up all these things for himself. I mean, his barns were filled and that kind of stuff. He looked and said, man, I need to even build more barns. And he made all his plans to do this. And God called that man a fool. He said, you fool, This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, where will they be? Jesus uses an example to say that this is what happens to the one who lays up for treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. It's a mindset that we need to get in our head. A second thing that I think that we need to do if we want to put this into practice is that we need to live according to the mission that Jesus Christ left in our hands. And that's recorded in Acts 1:8. We are to be his witnesses to the world. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here's the thing that's kind of cool. Jesus' body is absent from this earth. You know, his physical body went up and was ascended to heaven, okay? But his body isn't quite gone yet, right? You see where I'm going with this? Some of you were like, yeah, because where's his body? If you're part of Jesus' body, raise your hand, okay? All right, the body of Christ. That's one of the images that's used of the church. Jesus isn't physically here, so we're like his proxy. You know, he's, you know, subcontracted it to us. I wouldn't have done that to us, you know, especially, I mean, I know me, you know, but I wouldn't have done that. But Jesus did. Jesus entrusted us. And let me tell you, this is one of those ways when we think about being able to participate with God and his plans. God didn't just do everything on his own. You know, he could have done that. What he gave us was an opportunity for ourselves to be involved in his purposes. There's a sense where we can do something that matters for eternity. You know, we can build up whatever we want here on earth, and we're going to die at some point. Unless Christ returns, we're going to die. It's going to go to someone else. It's not going to be ours. He has given us an opportunity to do things and to invest in things that have eternal value, things that will never perish or be destroyed when our treasure is on heaven and not on earth. This is an important thing. It's to our gain that he permits us to know him, to serve him, to partner with him in his plans. And I'll tell you what, it's our loss if we reject that opportunity. If we put other things in front of his mission, you know, I mean, he's not going to love us any less, but we lose. There's something that we miss out on. You know, when he's super excited and looks at somebody who, you know, I mean, you know, was just all in it for him and lived a life that was focused on him. And, you know, not that, you know, again, that you know, you can't buy stuff and you know, you need to have a roof over your head and food in your belly and all that stuff. But somebody that saw those just as temporary things and it was focused on the main mission, that's the person that gets welcomed by God with a heartfelt smack on the back saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, Scripture has a picture for the people that aren't focused on that. You know, maybe believe in him, but they get distracted by other things. They get choked out, and instead of that, it's not as pretty a picture. There's a loss that's involved. I don't know about you, but I want to be like the first guy and not like the second guy. And that's a decision for us to make in the here and now. Are we going to live according to the mission that he gave us, or are we not? My hope for each of us is that when we think about Christ not being here and we think about how much he means to us, this will give us a renewed desire to live for him, to focus on his purposes, to live for those as we move forward. I'm going to ask the band to come up and close us with a final song. And while they do that, let me give you a couple announcements and then I'll pray. Firstly, don't forget we've got our Sunday school classes today. So if you are interested in getting to know some people or getting some additional time to study God's Word, join us for one of those classes. Ed wanted me particularly to mention that he's going to be looking at what life was like for the Jews in Egypt, part 2. It's a video series that he's doing in here in the sanctuary, so come and join him. And Steve's back, so those of you in his class, Proverbs. Right? Proverbs. So if you're not sure where to go, come and talk to me after service. I'll be happy to direct you to a place like that. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know, the ascension is not something that we oftentimes think about. It's one of those truths that in the back of our minds is there, but we maybe haven't teased out some of the implications of it. Father, I hope that it is encouragement to each of us that in Jesus Christ, you have chosen to become connected with us and to stay connected with us for eternity. Instead of you being far and away out there and unable to, at least on our part, feeling that we're unable to bridge that gap between you and us, you have done so eternally. You've cared enough about us that you want to have a relationship and that you want to partner with us in ministry. And Father, I pray that that desire on your heart would tug at ours. I pray that you would help us to latch onto that, to desire to live with all that we say and we do and we think, to give honor to you, to be oriented towards your mission, to live in a way that pleases you. Father, we are grateful that when you left, when your son left us, that he didn't leave us alone. I know we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I know we're going to talk about his role in our lives. And Lord, I know that for many of us, sometimes we don't feel like the Spirit's there. It's one of those truths that we acknowledge, but we wonder what's going on and how do we understand that. And Father, pray that as we look into that in our future sermons, that you would encourage us and help us to be able to appropriate the power that you promised us as we live in this life. Lord, we give this day to you. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.